If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the first chapter of Isaiah. Let's read that paragraph beginning with verse 16. But leave your Bibles open, if you will, and we'll just look at this chapter this evening. Appreciate that ministry by Brother Harding tonight, too. Just coordinates beautifully with what I hope to say. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Father, we would ask for that touch that makes preaching possible tonight. We confess to you our total weakness and inadequacy, and that you've promised that your strength is made perfect in weakness, and we pray that you'll touch our lips to speak and our ears to hear tonight. And we pray that you will give each of us something according to our need. We pray that you'll reach that person who may be struggling with sin. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the basic truths of our Christian faith is the fact that people, persons, are tremendously important. Personality is the most important thing in all the universe. And we have a God that respects you. He doesn't think of you as a number. He is not interested in adding you as a statistic to his church. He thinks of you as a person who is valuable, a personality. He's willing to talk with us, willing to sit down and reason with us. The more I thought about this verse, come and reason, let us reason together, the more I was amazed. Try that on with any other God. I wouldn't give him a capital G. But any other religion in the world, can you imagine the pagan god of the Aztecs or the Incas or the gods of the Eastern religion saying, now you sit down with me and let's discuss my way and the other ways. We have a God that cares very much for us. And yet just because he cares for us and wants to talk to us and wants to reason with us doesn't mean that when we sit down to reason with God, it's like sitting down with a buddy or someone that we can have a bull session with so that perhaps we can knock this thing around about what it means to be saved, and maybe we'll come to some sort of a halfway meeting point. Because even though God values us as persons very much, still he's not a God of whimsy or a God of caprice. But he is a God who runs this universe by moral holiness, by principles that are right and by principles that are good. And these laws of the universe that are so good and so wonderful don't change just because we don't completely understand them. And yet God wants to talk with us about his way. And his way is so reasonable and so right and so good. God feels that if we'd sit down and talk with him, that he could show us that his way is the best way. And I wish we could do that just for a little while this evening. Talk with God, reason with Him. I'd like to talk with God for a little while about sin. For He says here, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they can be white as snow, they can be as wool. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it many, many more times if the Lord spares me. But what you think about sin, the concept that you have about sin, next to perhaps the idea you have about what God is like, the idea that you have about sin is just about the most important idea that you can have. We need to see what God says about sin. You talk to man, you'll get the wrong idea. One person will tell you, well, sin is a terrible, terrible thing. It's so terrible that it's incurable and nothing can really help us. You're doomed, you're lost, you're damned. It's not a very popular opinion today. In fact, it's a very small minority. Most of the people today will say, well, if I'm a sinner, I'm in good company because most everybody else is doing it. Sin isn't, you know, if God's going to put me in hell, I'm going to have a lot of good company. Sin is a light thing. But neither one of these is God's views. That's why God says, I'd like to talk with you about what sin really is. Have you ever stopped to think what sin is? And I'm not sure I'm defining sin or describing sin here, but this whole first chapter speaks about sin. Verse 2, he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Sin is a form of rebellion. Maybe I could say it better by saying that at its very essence, sin is rebellion against God. Rebellion seen as a brute insensitivity. Look at verse 3. The ox knows his owner. The ass knows his master's crib. But my people do not know. My people do not consider. What God is saying here is that sin is such a rebellion that even a brute animal responds to love better than the sinner who's got the bit in his teeth and says, I'll do what I please. And it's true that a brute animal will respond to love. And yet there are many people that take all the blessings of life. I don't know how you could be an atheist or an agnostic in the fall in New England. Look at the sky like it was last night. Look at the beauty that God has put around us, just the creation of God's hands. And yet many people never lift their head to God and say, I appreciate what you are, what you do. And that's an indication of the sinfulness of the nature of man. Sin is also a willful rejection of God's authority. We know that sometimes, somehow, somewhere, we've got to give our hearts to the Lord. But we say tomorrow, not now. I'll have my fling. I'll do as I please. And when I'm good and ready, I'll give myself to you. God says, let's reason about sin. How foolish it is to be a rebel. And then God also tells us here in verse 4, he says, my people are laden with iniquity. He says, sin is a heaviness. When we're sick sometimes, feel like I weigh 500 pounds. I was in the hospital recently with an infection, and I felt pretty good till I stood up, tried to walk around, and I thought, well, who put the battery on my back? I just felt heavy. And he says here that sin is something which burdens us down. Talks about the heaviness of sickness. Here in verses 5 and 6, he says, the whole head is sick. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. He describes sin as being out of joint, of not fulfilling the plan for which God really has designed us. Kind of like having a Mercedes 450 SE. I had a Mercedes one time a long time ago when I was rich. No, I had a 280 SE. Beautiful car. And I like things. I don't think things rule me. But can you imagine having one of those 450 SEs sitting in your yard, about $26,000 worth of car, and raising hamsters in it? You won't forget that, probably, but you know that's what a lot of people are doing. You're a Mercedes 450 SE. You're the best. You're made for communion and fellowship with God. You're made to get out there and fly. Ever drive a Mercedes? Just like they're on tracks. They're great. But God has made you for great things, and you're raising hamsters in your Mercedes. Or chickens or something else like that. Stupid. And then he says sin is not only the heaviness of sickness, but he says it's a desolation. Verse 7, he says your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. It's desolate as overthrown by strangers. And you know, when we rebel against God, and when we go our own way, and when we live in sin, it's an empty way. Then he tells us ultimately that sin is suicide. Verse 20 says, if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. It's not like God is saying up there now, if you don't line up with me, if you don't give your heart to me, I'm going to give you 30 seconds by my watch, and if you don't give your heart to the Lord, I'm going to wipe you out. Isn't that at all? God is not the least bit gleeful about saying if you're going to persist in sin, you're going to die. But he says, I run this universe by good laws, by principles that are right and just and holy. And I invite you to get on my side and do things that are right and fulfill yourself in the way that you ought to be fulfilled. But if you refuse and if you rebel against what is good and right, you're going to die. And ultimately, we don't break God's laws. We're broken upon those laws that are right and holy. Let's reason with God about sin. Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you doing that rebel thing? And then let's reason with God just a little bit about religion. Religion as such is no salvation. Now, I think it's a play on words, and you hear people say, well, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. And actually, when it comes right down to it, Christian faith is a religion too. Religion is the way man responds or responds to deity. And yet there's true religion, and then there's all other kinds of religion. And religion, just religion as such, is really no salvation. And this first chapter, God talks about people, beginning, say, with verse 11 through verse 15. He talks about religion apart from a vital relationship with God. I go to church every Sunday. I tip my hat to God. I put a dollar in the plate. I'm a pretty good boy. But he says here, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Verse 13, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. I am weary to bear them. He says religion is emptiness. He says religion, just like sin, is heaviness. Even God can't bear a religion that's empty. He even says that sacrifice, real sacrifice, verse 11, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Sacrifice can't wash away sin. Paul went a little farther in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and says, even if I give my body to be burned, and I don't have this agape love, this relationship with God, I'm nothing. You have to respect somebody that's willing to burn themselves, die. Somebody did it this last week in protest of something in Europe. And yet it's an empty thing. You can give your body to be burned, and it's emptiness. We need to reason with God about our attempts, our stabs at trying to make ourselves right, trying to get rid of this heavy load of sin. But this request that we come and reason with God comes toward the end of this passage when he talks about sin and then about religion. I wish we could sit down and reason with God this evening about salvation. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wash them away. And there are some conditions that God makes plain here in this little paragraph. There's something we need to do now, not to earn eternal life or not to merit it. You say, what do we need to do? Well, one condition is we have to sit down and reason with God. You stop to think about it. You have to think a little bit in order to get saved. Because God, as we said at the beginning, respects you so much that he doesn't hold a gun to your head and say, now you've got to get saved. Some of us preachers like to hold guns to your head. If I thought I could scare you into the kingdom, I'd study every deathbed sermon I ever could get my hands on. If I thought I could point a gun at you and make you give your heart to the Lord, listen, I'd go buy a six-shooter. But God doesn't work that way. And so he says, will you sit down and will you talk with me? We just can't assume that our way is right. Well, I heard my Aunt Sally say one time that it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm really sincere, and God knows I'm sincere. Who are you going to believe, Aunt Sally? Well, we're Nazarenes, aren't we? Isn't God on our side?
I hope so.
I'm concerned what side we're on. But the first condition is, will you listen to what God has to say to you about where you are and about the condition that you're in and about the seriousness of sin? God doesn't think sin is some kind of joke. If it is, why would Jesus bleed and die on the middle cross? You say, I know all about that. Well, think about it. That's what God is saying. Will you talk with me? Will you reason with me? First condition, talk to the Lord. Then he said, if you be willing and obedient. Maybe I'm reaching here a little bit to put some theology into this. But it seems to me as if willing means that I'm going to have a change in my will. A radical change. If I'm willing. That's about the only thing that's standing between where I am and where I ought to be, is a willingness. Are you willing to be made whole? And there has to be a radical, a root change. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. Learn to do well. And if we're saved, there's always a change, a radical root change in the area of a decision. I have decided I'm going to seek this God. I'm going to go with this God. I'm going to make this God my Savior. There will always be some outward evidence of this. I have to be careful here. I've seen some people who have been brought up in the church, and really when they were saved, as far as the way they lived outwardly, No sign at all, but still there was a root change there. There was a basic difference. Instead of saying, I'm going to always be in charge, it's a surrender. Lord, here I am as a sinner, a rebel. Please forgive me. And it's the beginning of a new way of life. And it starts with a cleansing. At least a cleansing of the outward way. You know, it doesn't even take salvation to clean up a person's life on the outside. You get a person that really begins to be sorry for his sins and begin to seek after God. And a lot of the outward things will just slough off. And then it involves a repentance from. A repentance from an old way of life. Thank God it's not just a repentance from, but a repentance to. That means to turn, you know. A turning from and a turning to God. And then on down the line there is a thoroughgoing consecration and a through and through cleansing. But all this is dependent upon, am I willing to believe that God knows maybe a little more than I do about what the problem is? Only Jesus can satisfy. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We were singing that the exclusive remedy for your need is what God has.